The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open up to Luke chapter 4. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody need a Bible? You'll find, if you grabbed one of those red ones on the way in, you'll find in 1093 is where you'll find Luke chapter 4. While you're finding your place there, forgot to mention earlier, you are all cordially invited this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We're having the baby shower for Brian and Becky Arnett, and so right here in this room. And so while I'm on that topic, after the service, those of you that can help a little bit, we need to take up the chairs and put out some round tables and put chairs around the round tables. If you can help, that would be a delight for us. So thank you very much. Luke chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 14 through 30. Over the years that I've been here, you've heard consistently from me the idea that God uses His Word to build His people. We see this example over and over again in the Bible. In the beginning, God uses His Word to create everything, Genesis 1. Just a few chapters later, God uses His Word to make a people for Himself, just Genesis 12. In Ezekiel 37, God uses His Word to bring life to that which was dead. And so over and over again in the Bible, we see that God is using His Word to make a people. And the reason God uses His Word in that way is because the Word is designed to expose the human heart. You see, the Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so the Word of God, when it's rightly taught or rightly proclaimed, shows us then who we are and what God expects from us. And so we're going to be seeing that very thing today in Jesus' own teaching as we look at an example of Jesus' teaching. If you're in Luke 4, say amen. All right. Follow with me beginning in verse 14, again through verse 30. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. And He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And He said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we might be equipped, Father, for every good work. And so I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time, you would use your word, that my words would be accompanied by your Spirit, and that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts in molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus. Lord, we do that. We pray you do that today to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, if you leave without remembering anything else, remember this simple concept that biblical teaching exposes the human heart. Biblical teaching exposes the human heart. That's what biblical teaching does. When it's done properly, it exposes the human heart. And again, we're going to see that very thing happen as Jesus unfolds the Scriptures to his listeners. I have 5 points I want to make this morning. The first one is his fame spreads. Talking about Jesus, his fame spreads. You know, it's possible to get a bit confused to the order of things if you're following just Luke's timeline. You see, Luke tells us about Jesus' baptism, then he goes to the genealogy, and then he goes to the wilderness temptations, and then we find ourselves in this text right here. And it might lead you to believe that Jesus has now just started his public ministry. But in reality, he's been publicly ministering now for about a year. John's gospel fills in some of those blanks for us. John's gospel mentions the Judean ministry of Jesus. Luke leaves that out for whatever reason. So we're about a year into Jesus' public ministry. And then there in verse 14, Jesus returns to the region of Galilee. This is the same region where he grew up. It's right where he was raised. And Luke tells us that Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. Now, if you haven't caught that as a theme in Luke and in Acts, I want you to make note of it. It's a theme throughout Luke and Acts. As a matter of fact, over 70 times in Luke and Acts, Luke specifically mentions the Holy Spirit by name, that the Spirit was at work. So it's a theme in his work. And friends, don't forget that God's work is always done in the power of the Spirit. It's when we try to do God's work in our own power, that's when we're going to run off the rails. We're going to run off the tracks when we try and we say, I got this, God. I can do this, God. I can do it on my own. You're going to run off the tracks. And so Jesus here is returning to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's already been ministering about a year and his fame is spreading. Luke tells us there in verse 14 that a report about him went through all the surrounding country. That Greek word that's translated in our English Bibles as a report, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word fame. If there had been such a thing as paparazzi in Jesus' day, they would have been following Jesus. He's making a name for himself. And so Luke tells us that Jesus was regularly teaching in their synagogues there in verse 15. Synagogues are also a regular occurrence in Luke's writings. They're not something that took place a lot in the Old Testament. It started really after the exile of God's people when they didn't have access to the temple any longer. The people started going to synagogues. As a matter of fact, next week's text, which is going to pick up there in verse 31, is going to mention a specific synagogue by name. And when I was in Israel last year, I had the privilege of actually going to that synagogue or the remains of that synagogue. It was really kind of super cool to be in the place to say, you know, Jesus, Luke chapter 4, Jesus was right here in this spot ministering. If I remember next week, I'll put a slide picture up so you can see that synagogue or the remains of it today. But the Jewish people, they still minister in synagogues today. Jesus regularly taught in their synagogues. He regularly taught there. It was his custom to do that. It was his custom to do that. Things are looking good for Jesus, at least from a human perspective. Things are looking good in the sense, or in the ways that we measure success. People are talking about Jesus in a good way. But that's all going to end even before the end of this passage. It's going to end altogether. The remaining parts of this passage from verse 16 through verse 30, it's really divided up into two sections. Jesus does some teaching, and then we see the people respond. And then Jesus does some more teaching, and we see the people respond. And so that's how we're going to look. We're going to take a look today at how do the people respond to the ministry of Jesus. Remembering this, that biblical teaching always exposes the human heart. So point number two, reading and teaching. There in verse 16, Jesus makes his way into his hometown, that's Nazareth. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, friends, this isn't the main point of the passage, but I just can't help stopping here for just a second. There's a lesson here, I believe, for all of us to learn that could it be said of us by a bystander, someone looking on at our lives from the outside, could it be said of us that it is our custom to be with God's people on the Lord's day? Could that charge be made of you? Could it be made of me? That it's our custom to gather together with God's people. Again, this is not the major point of the text, but I believe there's a lesson there for each of us that Jesus, it was said, it was his custom to be with God's people on the Lord's day. And as Jesus met with God's people on the Sabbath, he stands up to read. This was the normal posture of a teacher. A teacher would stand up, he would read the text from which he was going to teach, and then he would sit down to actually do the teaching. That's exactly what's happening here in this passage. Jesus is the teacher. And so he stands, he's given the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens the scroll. He's likely choosing the passage himself. He's not being told, this is where you're going to read from. He opens the passage to Isaiah 61, and he reads verses 10 and 11, the same passage that Chris read just a moment ago. Jesus reads that passage. Here's how Luke records it. In verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after he finishes reading, he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the attendant. And friends, every eye in the synagogue is fixed on Jesus. You could cut the tension in that room with a knife. I mean, these people knew Jesus, right? They knew his mom and dad. They watched Jesus grow up. They're sitting on the edge of their seats, waiting for Jesus to teach them, wondering, no, what is he going to tell us from God? And so Jesus then sits down, again, the normal custom for the teacher. He sits down and he teaches them and he says these nine words. Nine words, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's the whole sermon. Now, friends, those are remarkable words. Don't let the simplicity of those words fool you. Jesus is telling his hearers that he himself is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, let me put that in a little contemporary mindset here for us that we can understand, a contemporary illustration. Suppose we have a guest preacher next week. And the guest preacher gets up here and he opens up this Bible and he says to you, I have come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. And then he says, today, those words have been fulfilled in your hearing. And shuts his Bible and he sits down. You would probably think the man had lost his mind. I mean, does he think he's Jesus? I mean, what's up with it? And then you would say, Pastor Brian, are you the one that invited this guy to come here? I mean, you would think something strange is happening. It's a remarkable thing that Jesus is saying. Today, These words have been fulfilled in your hearing. And so let's take a closer look at what Jesus is saying is fulfilled. Again, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah 61. We're not going to turn there. Just look at the words in Luke in verses 18 and 19. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon this person, and that this person is going to proclaim a message from God. In fact, Isaiah uses that language of proclamation. He uses it three times. This person about whom Isaiah is writing, the one who's going to fulfill this prophecy, this person will proclaim good news to the poor. This person is going to proclaim liberty to the captives. This person is going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, that is the work of gospel ministry. That's what Isaiah is describing here. That the proclamation of good news, it's literally proclaiming the gospel. It's preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel. The proclamation of liberty to the captives. That's telling a person of where they can find freedom. The proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. It's the proclamation of the year of Jubilee, when all the debts have been paid. It's extraordinary good news. It's the work of Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came to perfectly fulfill God's righteous standard and then to go to the cross and pay the debt that you and I owe. Not the debt that He owes, but the debt that you and I owe. So that those who trust in Christ, those who trust in His death, burial, and resurrection, that we might have eternal life. Jesus looks at that crowd there in the synagogue, and He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying to them, "I'm the one who came to do these things." It's a remarkable day in that synagogue, friends. A remarkable day. Jesus read the Word of God. He taught from the Word of God. And now it's time for their response. So let's see how the people respond. Point number three, response. Before I get into their specific response, let me say one thing about responding. And we need to all understand this about the Word of God, is that the Word of God always calls for a response. Always. That if you're reading at home in your devotional time, the Word of God calls for a response. If it's being proclaimed in church, the Word of God is calling for a response. We should never read or hear the Word of God and go away unchanged. When God's Word tells us that God so loves the world and we walk away from that unchanged, friends, we're being disobedient. When we're told by God's Word that we're to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel and we walk away unchanged, friends, we're hardening our heart toward what God is telling us. When God's Word tells us that we're to love our neighbor and we don't, we make God to be a liar. God's Word always calls for a response. Now, the people have just heard Jesus teaching. They've heard the Word of God proclaimed. And now they have a chance to respond. And they do respond, friends. They do respond. Look there in verse 22. Luke tells us that all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Now, on the surface, you read that and you think, those seem like well-intentioned words. Seems like the crowd is paying homage to Jesus. And maybe they are. But friends, there's something missing here in these words. There's something else said that shows that everything isn't as it ought to be. The people aren't responding as they should respond. And here's why we know something else is going on. It doesn't stop with the crowd, speaking well of Him and marveling at His gracious words. They continue on and they say, "Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now, friends, certainly it is Joseph's son, but that remark comes with an air of condescension. Now, we know that based on how Jesus is going to respond. We'll look more closely at Jesus' response in a minute. Right now, I want us to think about how the people are responding to Jesus. They're amazed at his words. It's almost like hearing a salesman who really knows what he's doing. I mean, he's a good salesman. It doesn't matter what the product is. He'll have you believing that you need that product, right? It's a good salesman. You'll be marveled at his words, but it doesn't mean you're going to buy the product. You might think you need the product, but no, I'm skeptical. That's where the people are. They're amazed at his words, but there's still skepticism. I mean, this guy can't be who he says he is, right? After all, this is Joseph's boy. There's that air of condescension. It's like when a man moves away from his hometown. He moves away and he comes back. He's made a name for himself. He comes back home. It doesn't matter how successful he's been. He might own a company. He might be a millionaire many times over. It really doesn't matter, because when he comes back to his hometown, he's always going to be Joe's boy. There will always be those stories of, oh yeah, I remember you when you couldn't get a date. Or, I remember you when you couldn't speak without stuttering. And those older men and women in the town, they remember him when he was running around half-dressed without a diaper. There's always going to be some reason why people won't see him for who he is. They won't notice what he's become. Now, Jesus is back in his hometown. He's a man of some notoriety. People are speaking well of Jesus all over Galilee. He's doing incredible things. I mean, after all, he's just read the Word of God in their synagogue. He's taught in their synagogue. It's an incredible honor. Not everybody did that. The people were duly impressed with what they had seen and what they had heard. But after all, this was just Jesus, isn't it? This is Joe's boy. Yeah, I know he said that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, that's nice and all. But isn't that Joe's boy? Do you hear the condescension in their voices? That's how they're responding to Jesus, with an air of condescension. He can't be who he claims to be. Now, friends, it's real easy for us to sit here and grab some rocks, if you will, and throw them at people that lived 2,000 years ago. But how about us? How do we respond to Jesus? Have you ever responded with an air of condescension? Maybe instead of responding to him as Lord, you've responded as if you're the Lord. Perhaps his word has made it clear that there are some things in your life that need to change, some things that aren't in order. But instead of turning from those things, you pay Jesus lip service and choose to disobey. Let me ask you, who's on the throne of your life? Who sets the agenda for your life? Do you sit on your throne? Or have you gotten down from that throne so that Jesus can occupy his rightful place in your life? How have you responded to Jesus? This is the first response of the people to Jesus. Now let's move to point number 4. We see a proverbial teaching. This is going to pick up in verse 23 and following. Jesus responds to their condescending remarks by stating a proverb there in verse 23. Doubtless, you will quote for me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." You see, Jesus understood how the people were responding to him. He heard the condescension in their voice. That's why he's responding this way. And so Jesus begins then in a masterful way to begin reminding them of their own history. Without actually quoting the text, Jesus alludes to two separate stories in Israel's past. One is a story of Elijah and of a Gentile widow. We'll find that story in just a moment in 1 Kings chapter 17. The other story is a story about Elisha and a Gentile military leader. That story, again, we'll find in just a moment in 2 Kings chapter 5. I want us to look at the stories, the original stories, so we can understand Jesus' response to them, okay? So keep your finger here in Luke 4, because we're going to come right back to it. And turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're using one of those red Bibles, it's on page 379. As I told the first service, if you're not using a red Bible, you'll find 1 Kings right before 2 Kings, okay? So hopefully that's a help to you. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to give you a little background while you're getting there and turning there. There's been a great drought in the land, and it's not going to rain again for 3.5 years until Elijah calls for rain, prays to God and calls for rain. And because of this great drought that's in the land, there's a great famine that accompanies it. There's not enough food. And so we're going to pick up in 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And the Lord here is speaking to Elijah. In verse 8 says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow there was gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Turn back with me now to Luke chapter 4. I want us to see how Jesus is going to respond. And alluding to that story, he says in verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now, friends, here's the connection that we need to see right now. Jesus said, there were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath. You see, Zarephath wasn't part of the promised land. In the eyes of Jesus' listeners, the people of Zarephath were Gentile sinners. They weren't a part of God's chosen people. Jesus is trying to illustrate something to them, but just in case they don't get it with one illustration, he's going to use a second illustration for good measure to make sure that the illustration sticks. This time, he's going to tell them the story from 2 Kings chapter 5. And so turn there to 2 Kings 394, again, if you're using the other Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll, again, give you a little bit of background of what's happening in 2 Kings. There's a man named Naaman. He is a Syrian army commander, but he's also a leper. In biblical times, leprosy led to a long, painful death. Now, from my reading about the disease, it wasn't so much physically painful as it was emotionally painful. Because leprosy was contagious, the person suffering from leprosy was isolated from everyone he knew. All those people who loved him, he was sent in isolation. He was put outside the camp, and he stayed there until he died, because there wasn't a cure back in that day for leprosy. So Naaman had leprosy. And on Naaman's behalf, the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel asking for help. The king of Israel says, why are you sending me a letter? I don't know what you're talking about. I can't help this man. Don't send me a letter. And the king rips his clothes. And now we pick up in chapter 5, verse 8. I'll read verses 8 through 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5. But when Elisha, the man of God, Elisha, by the way, is the successor to Elijah. Elijah goes up in a chariot of fire, and Elisha is his successor. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Note this, Elisha didn't even go himself, just sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me and cure the leper." Translation: I thought there would be more to this. I thought there would be more fanfare to this. I thought something exciting was going to happen. That he's going to come in, he's going to do some magic potion, and everything's going to be, washing the river 7 times? He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, so praise God he had good servants. His servants came near to him and said, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he not actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. All right, back to Luke chapter 4, this time verse 27. Let's see what Jesus has to say about that story. He says, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Here again is the connection you need to hear. There were many lepers, where? In Israel. But Elisha only went to Naaman the Syrian. Again, Syria wasn't a part of God's promised land. So in the eyes of Jesus' hearers, the Syrians are Gentile sinners. They don't deserve God's grace. And so Jesus is laying open, he's laying bare God's word before the people, and he's showing them that God's grace is available to all. And not only is it available to all, he's saying that if God's chosen people, that is, if Israel continues to reject God's Messiah, that there are going to be plenty of Gentile sinners who will gladly turn from their sin and serve Jesus as their Lord. You see, Jesus' message is that salvation isn't for a select few who think they deserve it. God's message is for all the nations. The gospel is to be proclaimed in all the nations. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so let's take a look now at their response. This is their second response. Point number 5. In their first response, the people, they started out, if you will, a little bit on the fence and then maybe leaned a little bit away. In this second response, there's no leaning. There's not even a fence, friends. They're going straight for the throat in the second response. Look at verses 28 and 29. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Why did they respond so fiercely? Well, you might say they responded that fiercely because they knew their Bible. Or at least they thought they knew their Bible. You see, they thought they knew what the Bible taught, but they didn't really know what it meant. And that's why they respond with the rage that they respond with. It's kind of like many of our modern day, the white supremacists that we're hearing so much about in the news. Many white supremacists will argue, they'll hold their Bibles up and they'll say they'll think the Bible is on their side. And they get really, really mad when somebody corrects their false understanding, because the Bible is not on the side of any type of supremacy. We're all a human race. All of us created in the image of God. When Jesus compared the people of Nazareth to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, they didn't respond favorably. You see, they knew their biblical history and they got the point. The idea, the sheer idea that Jesus might reach out to outsiders produced an anger in them. In effect, what Jesus was saying to them is, the Nazarenes, you guys, he's saying to them, I'm not saying this to you, he's saying it to them, you guys are worse than Syrian lepers and you're worse than Phoenician widows. And they got angry. Now, unfortunately, that idea is still all too prevalent today in our own world. There are still plenty of people who think that they're better than others for any number of reasons. Maybe it has to do with the color of his skin. Maybe it's someone's family pedigree. Maybe it's someone's fancy education or 6 or 7 figure income. And we think, well, I'm better than you because of this. And so for all types of reasons, we think we're better and more deserving than the next guy. And what Jesus is showing the crowd and what he's showing us is that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone, friends. It's for me. It's for you. It's for your neighbor. The gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. Don't get angry because God loves the world. Don't get angry that when you get to heaven, that there are going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation gathered around the throne singing praises to God. That's something to rejoice in, friends. To rejoice in that. At the end of the account, Luke simply says, but passing through their midst, he went away. Some want to attribute some type of supernatural miracle here, that here's this angry crowd and how did they just let him pass through their midst? We could speculate whether there is a miracle happening here. That's really not the point of the text. Simple fact of the matter is Jesus' time had not yet come. When his time comes, we know this from the rest of the story, when his time comes, he's not trying to get away. He knows when his time has come. His time isn't yet. But he's calling on the people to respond. And friends, I would argue he's still calling on us to respond today. And so how are you responding to Jesus? Now, some of you might say, well, you know, I'm choosing just to say I'm not ready for a response. Well, let's be honest with one another. Saying I'm not ready for a response is a response. Okay? That is a response. There's only one way to respond to Jesus that is pleasing to him. And that is through faith and repentance. Through faith and repentance, friend. That is the only way that we can respond to Jesus. I pray that you have done that, or by God's grace that you will do that here soon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that in the time we have remaining, Lord, that we would think about and meditate on the fact that Jesus has come to bring a message of salvation, to proclaim good news to the poor. He's come to proclaim liberty to the captive. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's done that for us, that we might know him. Father, if there's anyone here today, even one who doesn't know him, Father, that they would respond with faith and repentance to Jesus today. Father, if there's anyone here who's walking in disobedience, whatever level of disobedience that might be, Father, that you would help us also to respond in faith and obedience, faith and repentance to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.